Romans chapter 15. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. We're also going to look at a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans chapter 15. We are called to be priests. I'll wait to get there. Romans chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, we'll read 21 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not just to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we should through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brothers, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me from God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, you are precious. You also are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. You are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, he's talking to the believers here, he's talking to the church, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not of a people, but are now the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but you have obtained mercy through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Hey, Heavenly Father, Father, speak to us today from these words of Paul and from Peter. Father, you have called all of us to be priests. You have called all of us to be on a priestly mission, and that is to preach Jesus and preach him crucified and resurrected. To preach Jesus as the only way to your throne. Father, to preach Jesus to every person. For all people have the opportunity to hear about your great love and how you demonstrated that through Jesus and the cross, and how you conquered sin and death when the brought Jesus back to life on that third day, brought him up out of the tomb. Father, as David sang, one day he is coming back. One day soon, Jesus is coming back for his church, the bride, the believers, to reign with him forever and ever. Father, in the meantime, make us priests. Father, may we understand that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We have been called out to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And by his name we pray. Amen. I remember the day when I was ordained into the ministry. It was a joyous occasion for me personally and for my family and for the life of this church. But I also remember that I took a few years after I graduated from Bible college to get ordained. There was really no reason behind me waiting. I just wanted to be totally sure with the Lord's calling on my life. I wanted to be totally committed to being in ministry work for the rest of my life. And then I guess in the back of my mind, I knew that getting ordained was really not granting me any power to do anything new. I was already a pastor. I was already preaching the gospel. I was already serving in ministry. I was performing weddings, officiating funerals, visiting the sick in the hospital. And so I guess I thought no reason to rush into it. I was already doing all of the work of a pastor. But I also knew deep down inside my heart that I wanted to fulfill God's calling on my life and become an ordained minister. And so in 2006, this church ordained me into the gospel ministry. And for that, this church will always have a special place in my heart. At my ordination service, when those other ordained men laid their hands on me at the end and prayed for me, I was overwhelmed with feelings of joy and also with divine pleasure. I had sensed that God's call on my life began at about the age of 14. I preached my first sermon when I was 15, but I waited a number of years to say yes to his calling. And so yes, I was overwhelmed with emotion to have finally gone through with my ordination ceremony. And I might add this, I have never, ever regretted it. And it's been a joy and a privilege to serve you as an ordained minister. My journey into ministry has been very interesting. It was a culmination of many years of serving in the church. I served in Baptist churches as a layperson, teaching Sunday school for many, many years, being a youth director, leading out in vacation Bible school, holding positions such as parliamentarian and trustee. I was also a music director for more than 12 years, leading music and choirs, Sunday morning worship services. Some of my fondest memories have been with me leading singing and my mother playing the piano over at Orchard Drive Baptist Church. I did other work at the church on various projects, whether it be labor-intensive or ministry in nature. But at the age of 39, I went back to college and obtained a degree from Oklahoma Baptist University. And after preaching for a few years in various churches and being on many mission trips, in 2003, God specifically called me here to Grace Baptist Church. And ever since then, I have been blessed beyond measure to serve as your pastor. My ordination and position of pastor over the years has helped me fulfill what I regard as a calling to be a mediator between the Church of Christ and the Lord Himself. I can truly say I love being involved in the Lord's work here. But I equally love being an encourager and a spiritual leader, a prayer warrior, a Bible teacher to all who are really striving and striving to live your life for the Lord. I want to be that person to walk alongside you, to help you grow in your walk with Him. And my wife is dedicated to, the Lord has given me a great, great partner in the ministry. And she feels that same devotion. We just want to help and teach people in their walk with the Lord. And by doing that, we get to engage with people of all diversities, from brand new believers to mature Christians. I love all of you who sit in these pews week after week, and I hope and I trust that I have been able to offer some spiritual encouragement to you as you live in relationship with the Lord. How fitting, David. You know, redemption is drawing nigh. Do we live each day as if the rapture could happen? The Bible says it is going to happen. Sometimes I wonder if Christians even believe that. It's going to happen, and it can happen any day. And we, before we get there, we need to understand there is a huge spiritual battle all around us trying to defeat us. Because Satan knows this, and I think Satan probably knows it more so than Christians. Jesus is coming. The rapture is going to happen, and Satan is doing all that he can to defeat and discourage the church. Why? Because Satan knows the ultimate result of him. He will be forever cast into that lake of fire. But you know, in between that time, between now and the rapture and the second coming of Christ, we need spiritual encouragement from each other as we live in relationship with the Lord. Paul's discussion here in Romans chapter 15 of his own ministry is very intriguing to me. Look again at what he wrote in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Nevertheless, brothers," right away we know he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to each one of us here today. "I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort." Paul is bold in his proclamation of what ministry is all about. He says, "Putting this in your mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." Paul understands, listen, it's not me speaking, it's God speaking through me, only because the grace of God has called me out to do this. Here's what he says in verse 16, and I can see what he's saying. He says, "Look, I am nobody special. I'm only here because God has called me here to speak forth this word," here in 16, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles," or the unbelievers, ministering the gospel of God, "so that the offering up of the Gentiles might also be acceptable to the Lord, being sanctified," or being brought there by the power of the Holy Spirit. For me, this passage shows that my calling to preach the gospel is a calling to a priestly ministry. A priest is a pastor and or a teacher. He is someone set aside by God to proclaim the good news. And he is also that person to care for the souls of those who believe in Christ and who make up his local church. Can I just say this too? The priestly ministry is not just the domain of ordained pastors or deacons. Christians of all walks, the Bible says, are to participate in the priesthood of the believer by proclaiming the gospel and caring for those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. I want to look at three things this morning about this priestly call on every Christian's life. I have never been referred to as a priest. We had a fellow here many years ago, an older gentleman. Loved the Lord, loved being here. And every now and then he would walk out and he would just say, "God bless you, Father. Thank you for the word you have given us today." And that always made me uncomfortable. But I knew he didn't know anything by it or didn't mean anything by it. I got his background, kind of some Catholic background there. But I have never been referred to as a priest. I have never referred myself as a priest. And I ask a question, how about any of you? Have you ever thought of yourself to be a priest? To some, the very mention of that word conjures up notions of penance and purgatory. Some only associate that word with certain religions or denominations. Some will note that the purpose of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was to get away from that kind of verbiage. So why refer to this word priest today? A lot of Baptists are uncomfortable with the word priest. They are uncomfortable with this idea of any person taking on the identity of a priest. After all, they argue, Jesus Christ is our only high priest. Look what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin." The writer there is just saying Jesus Christ is the high priest. But as all the reformers of the 17th century taught, we should also acknowledge the priesthood of all believers, and not just the priesthood of only a select few who are known as ordained ministers or in the Baptist circles ordained deacons. Furthermore, a priest is regarded as a mediator, one who can lead people between themselves and God Almighty. However, there's an argument there that some will argue. For the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And so doesn't that rule us out needing a priest or even using the title, let alone having any of us identify as one? But when reading the words of the Apostle Paul, you will note here that he has no reservations about describing his own ministry as priestly work. He was not worried about being mistaken for an Old Testament Levitical priest. He was not worried about being wrongly associated with the Flamens. Those were priests of the Roman deities of that time period. Paul only thinks of priesthood as a positive label, for to him it is a scriptural image of his work there in the ministry. And it is something that he says is good for the development of the church. In church work, I often hear the word priesthood associated with ritual or ceremony. How ironic that Paul thinks of priesthood as a rich and vibrant description of his own ministry and of that message that he proclaims. If you read his work all throughout the New Testament, there's this idea of evangelical priesthood. Some people do not even acknowledge it and even balk at it. For instance, if I were to ask you this question, what do you call someone who engages in accounting services? Your answer would be an accountant. If I ask you this question, what do you call someone who engages in engineering services? Your answer would be an engineer. What do you call someone who engages in consulting services? You would say a consultant. So I ask this question, what do you call someone who engages in the duty of gospel proclamation in the way that Paul describes it? And the answer would be a priest. What that translates to is this. You people, all of us, we do not have to be an ordained priest of the Catholic or Greek Orthodox or Anglican faith to be called a priest. For if you are a person who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says you are undertaking a priestly service and you are performing a priestly ministry. For me personally, as a pastor, as an ordained minister, as a Christian, for me, the gospel proclamation is at the heart of all priesthood, or in my case, the pastorate. Whether that be from lay priesthood of all believers, or from those who are formally ordained into the priesthood as a minister or a deacon, the Bible is clear, all born-again believers are a royal priesthood. As such, what does that mean? An evangelical priesthood person doesn't worry about the temple of the church in a sense. He has no literal sacrifice. They have no literal form of worship in a sense. That is because as born-again believers, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and we then become the temple of God. And the only sacrificial blood that we have is the blood that stained the old rugged cross of Jesus. And therefore, the only worship we perform is offering ourselves, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to praise the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we speak of priestly ministry, obviously we are speaking in metaphorical terms. The metaphor points to an important reality at all levels, from ordained clergy to ordinary lay believers. Together, we are the people who make up the church. And it is the church who is called upon to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen? All of us are to do that. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people called out to proclaim that gospel message. We are to dispel the darkness of sin in the world. We are to present Christ to everyone. We are to be about the mission and work of evangelizing the world. It is the church. It's the church who goes forth into places of defilement and darkness and despair to bring hope and light and peace and deliverance and holiness. When Paul wrote this, there was a dispute going on. Well, the Jews were God's chosen people. Jesus is only for the Jews. And so Paul has this idea, because God had called him out specifically to be the preacher to the Gentile world. And Paul says, no, listen, Jesus is for everyone. Even the Gentile nation. They are living in defilement. They are living in darkness. They are living in despair. And Paul says, we are to bring them hope and light and peace and deliverance and holiness. And the only tools we have is the power of the Holy Spirit and the sword, which is the Word of God, and the visible signs that the gospel has made in your life of repentance and baptism and taking of the Lord's Supper and showing forth a living sacrifice unto God. Do people know you're a believer? Do people really know by your actions wherever you find yourself? If there's one thing I have stressed over 14 years, and please don't misunderstand when I say this, but I stress it because it is so near and dear to my heart. This is not a game. If you want to join a club, go down to the Legion or the Moose Lodge or the Bowling League. This is not a game. We are dealing with the eternity of souls. And we are living in a horrible, sin-filled world. And Paul says, we have this priestly ministry to do. And Peter says, you church, you're the ones who've been called out. You're a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. How is the world going to hear about Jesus if you don't do it? And sadly, the world has sat by and said, oh, let the ordained men go do that. That's why we pay them. And Paul is saying, look, God has called me to go to the Gentile world, but I can't do it alone. All of us who know Christ have this priestly ministry to do. You are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. We have the Word of God, literally our sword. That's more powerful than anything you'll ever carry. If God has done a work in your life through repentance and has taken you out of that darkness and put you into light, you have a story to tell. Pastor, I don't know how to witness. I don't know the books of the Bible. I don't know verses. Just tell them your story. You don't need anything but your own story. We are the church, and we are in the business of holiness, hope, and wholeness to the world. That is our only function. We're not here to feel good. I'm too tired. Folks, I'm too tired of people calling me, well, you know, you didn't talk to so-and-so last Sunday. I don't have time for that. If you're looking to feel good again, go join another club. This is church. We're in the business of holiness. We're in the business of bringing hope to a lost and dying world. And this priestly image that we portray is particularly fitting of all believers. For the priesthood of the believers is not about fancy robes. It's not about holding up religious items. It's about God's kingdom advancing as God's people proclaim Jesus Christ. And we do that with sharing God's love with everyone we encounter. John Chrysostom was one of the early church founders of the third century. Here was his words. For me, he said, the priesthood means to preach and to proclaim. This is the sacrifice that I offer. Read that again. For me, the priesthood means to preach and proclaim. That is the sacrifice I'm to offer. Secondly, we see Paul's priestly vision. I've been in church work my entire life, both as a layperson and now as a full-time position and profession. I thank the Lord every day I was able to graduate from Bible college with a degree in Christian studies. I don't say that braggingly. I just thank the Lord that He made that possible. I believe that Christian education is fundamental and we need it in today's society. Praise the Lord, I've been pastoring for almost 14 years, best 14 years of my life. I've read and studied the writings of Paul, which make up half of the New Testament. I've read many books about his life and his teaching. I even took about 12 hours in college of credit college courses specifically on the life of Paul. Love his work. I love what he stands for. I love his preaching and teaching. But after reading and rereading the book of Romans and noticing these themes that are repeating themes found in chapters 1 and 15, I feel like I'm only just now getting a grip on Paul's priestly vision. For Paul believed it was his mission. Paul believed wholeheartedly with his all, every ounce of his being, that it was his mission that God had called him out to bring the wicked, idol-worshiping, unclean, pork-eating, sexually deprived Gentiles to what he calls obedience that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And he took three missionary journeys all across Europe at that time to make sure that he was doing just that. And it wasn't easy for him. If you read there in Corinthians, I believe it is, he talks about the times that he was shipwrecked, beaten three times with 39 lashes, left for dead. He didn't have any food. He didn't have water. He didn't have income. He was going from place to place, searching all of this. And then he says, and then it was the weight and the emotional drain of working with all these churches that I've started. But yet he still felt like my main focus is to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, to make them acceptable unto God. He was an apostle of God, sent by Christ Jesus to bring the Gentiles into the family of Abraham, or the Jews, or God, where their sins would be forgiven, where they would be made holy, and where they could praise God for His mercy for all eternity. Oh man, do you sense His inward heart's desire in His priestly mission? In other words, Paul saw himself as being sent by God with a beacon of light into the cities of darkness. His mission was to turn these Gentiles away from godlessness, from shame to honor, from condemnation to righteousness, from rejection to acceptance, and from perversity to purity in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What's more, this was God's sovereign plan for the Gentiles. He was merely using Paul to carry that out. For see, God's plan was for Messiah's death. Jesus' death was to atone for the sins of all people, not just the Jews, but also for the entire Gentile world. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, and what does this mean to us? We are the Gentile world that Paul was speaking of here. And he said, I got a duty and I got a mission to preach to the Gentile world. And sometimes I look at this stuff and I say, but for Paul, would we even today have an opportunity to hear the gospel message to us as Gentiles? Thank the Lord. Paul listened to a call in his life and he preached Jesus to everyone. The resurrection of Jesus, he felt, was to impart life to all people. For he said the Holy Spirit draws all men to God. And as a result, the Jews would receive these Gentiles as fellow heirs in God's covenant promises. Paul's priestly ministry was all about gathering people. And unlikely people, yes, that's true. The Gentile world and the Jews were saying, oh no, anybody but the Gentiles. But Paul says, listen, my priestly ministry is to gather those, to bring those Gentiles to be saved by Christ, to be sanctified by the Spirit in order to worship God Almighty the Father. All of that means is this: priestly ministry is not restricted to an elite few who have been formally ordained. Everyone in the church, Everyone, Paul says, everyone, Peter says, is to undertake this priestly service of proclaiming the gospel and transforming people to worship God in spirit and in truth. Folks, it's crucial. It's crucial for the world. It's crucial for the God's kingdom that all believers do that. That all believers recognize we have a priestly ministry to do. If you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, you can perform a priestly service by teaching your children the gospel and the ways of Jesus. What better way to spend your time to encourage impressionable young minds into a faith and trust and understanding of Jesus Christ and to be there to help them obtain maturity in their Christian walk? You may be a janitor or a lawyer or a teacher or a nurse, truck driver or factory worker, anybody in between. Your work is no less priestly. For the Bible has called you to live out your life on the job among those who you are around. Say, Pastor, you have never been where I've been. You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. I can look back on my life, and for whatever reason, God put me in the steel mill for 10 years. I know what that environment is like. And then God put me in an office setting. I know what that environment is like. The environment where God has placed you, you're not there by chance. As I was saying Wednesday night, I believe that God orchestrates everything. I believe God is sovereign over everything. And wherever He has put you, you are to live out your life in reasonable service, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We are to be living sacrifices. Yeah, it's tough in some environments. Yeah, it's tough. When I was in the mill, I remember walking up to a group of guys, and I'm walking up, and someone said, "Oh, Randy, don't come over here." Well, why not? I want to be liked. Well, you're not going to like the conversation we're having here. You'd probably best be out. And yeah, I have to sit over here by myself. There's a living sacrifice. We are to sacrifice our life. Yes, we are, wherever God has put us. But we are called to share our testimony when the opportunity arises. We are called to extend compassion in environments that can be brutal and disheartening. God has placed you there for a priestly mission. And that's to win those lost people who so desperately need Christ. You know, we've all been around people who have, maybe in our minds we say, well, they'll never listen to Christ. They'll never listen to what I have to say. Surely that person or that woman or that man or that student, they'll just make fun of me. And when I start thinking like that, I have to think back to the person who led me to Christ. And I wonder if that person would have said, well, now Randy, he won't never get this, and so I'm not even going to talk to him about Jesus. Someone led you to Christ. Someone led you. And some of you may have that same testimony. Oh, I was hopeless. There was no way I would have been saved. No way. I remember when George was here. George is with the Lord right now. When he was here, he said, Pastor, I want to preach to my football team. And you remember George, he stood, what, 6'5", 260 pounds, and his way of saying hello to Miss Jean every Sunday morning was to pick her up. And I'd say, George, put her down. But he witnessed to his football team. And many of those kids listened. And George used to tell me, yeah, you know, some of them make fun of me. He says, that's okay, because some of them are listening. I don't know if Jordan was a direct result of that. He was. And Jordan's playing drums for us, leading us in worship, serving Lord's Supper, teaching a Sunday school class with his wife. And then I remember Jordan telling me, I remember this, Jordan, I really do. Greg, I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I remember Jordan saying, Pastor, pray for my dad. There's no way he will come to church. I'm not putting you on the spot, brother. I love you. And if I'm lying, just tell me I'm making it up. No way he'd come to church. And all of a sudden, Greg's here. Amen. And then on the church here, we've been praying. God sent us people we don't even know. so they can hear the gospel message and get saved and baptized and join the church. And not only did Greg not want to come to church, he was in church, found himself accepting Christ as a Savior and serving us here for many, many years, nonstop ever since then. And so I wonder this. I wonder if Big George would have said, I'm not talking to my football team. They'll make fun of me. I wonder where some would be today. I wonder where any of us would be had not someone came up to us and said, can I share Jesus with you? Folks, we all have a mission. We all are priests in that regard. And it breaks my heart. In Southern Baptist work, the statistics say, and I don't know who does these numbers, they may not even be true, but statistics say that 95% of born-again believers in Southern Baptist churches never lead one person to Christ in their lifetime. And I looked at that many years ago, and I said, well, I don't believe it's 95%. That's just way too high. And the guy sharing said, what number do you want to put in there? And I said, oh, well, now I'm on the spot, huh? He said, what number do you want to put there, mister? I said, 50. He said, that's way too high anyway. All right, then 30. He said, that's way too high. You see, every one of us should be able to tell Christ what he did for us in our life. Amen? And yes, you might be made fun of. And yes, some people might say, I don't want to hear that. But that's when we become living sacrifices. If that's the cross that I have to bear, someone just laughing at me a little bit, I'll bear that cross because my Savior did much more than that. He bore that cross all the way to Calvary. As they whipped him 39 times, that wasn't good enough. As they smote him, as they pulled out his beard, as they slapped his face, as they put that crown of thorns on his head, that wasn't enough either. As they drove those nails in his hands and in his feet, that wasn't enough either. As they laughed at him, as they ripped off his clothes and he stood on that cross naked and they gambled for his clothes. As they mocked him, saying, he saved others! Why won't he save himself? Because he can't. Little did they know he was saving the world by staying on that cross. If you're a youth leader or children's worker here at Grace Baptist Church, you have a priestly service. Your job, your mission is to take unstable adolescents or students who are full of questions and help them receive Christ and help them commit themselves to a life of devotion that brings glory to God. Dakota texted me the other day, Dakota Niece, great things happening there in Indianapolis, the church he belongs to. They're having a conference coming up at the end of the month, wanted us to come down and be a part of it. Great things. And I kept thinking, hey, he came through Grace Baptist Church. Some of you were his Sunday school teacher. Some of you were his youth leader. You have performed this priestly duty of teaching someone, and he's gone out to a different church now, sharing Christ. If you're a Sunday school teacher this morning, you have a priestly service. You are to teach the Word of God to all people in order that they might understand their need for Christ and their need to grow in their walk with Him. Folks, my heart grieves. We need to have a newness and a revival of people just growing in their walk with the Lord, reading the Bible. By the way, this month we're reading 2 Kings. I look at the chart and we're way down last month. I don't know, the Kings weren't fascinating to you or what? 30 days in September. I think there's 24 chapters. You can do it. One chapter a day. One chapter a day. Here's how you can do it. I had this great idea this morning. As I was walking around, I saw so many people, you know, Facebooking and texting. Just got to get one more message out. Why don't you put that phone away and read that chapter of Kings before we have service? You know what we'll do for you? It will prepare your heart for service. Because you see, when you get that last message in at 10:29, you know what you'll do at 10:33 or 10:40? I wonder if they answered me. We have a priestly duty. Someone might be watching you. Hey, there's a Christian over there. Really? We need to help people walk in their walk We need to be a church that says we need to grow in our walk with the Lord, not just keep drinking milk. As Paul said, babies keep doing that. Isn't it great as a parent or grandparent? Hey, you know, baby's off the bottle. That's a great thing, isn't it? We all rejoice, you know, our kids had to call us every time the grandkids, hey, you're not on the bottle anymore, they're eating meat now, and cool. We ought to do that with Christians. Hey, rejoice. This guy got saved 6 months ago, he's not on milk anymore. He's reading deeper and deeper. We have a job to do. As a pastor, I am to know my sheep. We are 200 to 300 people here in a church. We come from different backgrounds and upbringings. We are different mindsets. We have different personalities. We are a people group. Yes, we experience bad days and good days, but my priestly ministry is partnering with God and serving and ministering and sanctifying the people of this church. And I do that through gospel preaching, Bible teaching, godly loving to bring people to faithful obedience, equipping the saints to praise God for his mercy, to go out from this place and during your week, and hopefully you're sharing Christ to bring others into the kingdom. And it really doesn't matter to me whether you call me a pastor or a preacher or brother or big Baptist kahuna or Pope Daddy or priest. I really don't care. What matters is this, that I exercise the kind of priestly service of the gospel that will result in God's people being convicted and consecrated and equipped for the work. And at the same time, God uses me among the lost to build the kingdom of God. And then thirdly and lastly, what does all this mean? We are all to put on our priestly garments. You know, I used to always make fun. I said, you know, one of these days I want to wear the Pope hat. And Jim and Abby were sharing with me earlier, you know, they just got back from vacation and they were at the Vatican and saw the Pope drive by in his car. And you know, the Catholic Church is not our enemy. Listen to me. They believe in the same God. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the same cross, rose again that third day, and he's coming back. Now, they do some things that we don't agree with, and we do some things they don't agree with. Being a priest isn't all about putting on that Pope hat. And someone once told me, if you look real close, you can look at the way the back is right here. And my head kind of fits down right there. Oh, you see it. It's not about putting on that garment. It's not about putting on that big ring. It's not about riding in the Pope Mobile. But I believe that all Christians are a priesthood of believers. The pastor is mostly described as a priest who has this special charge, yes I do, to preach the Word of God. I'm the one who is to administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm the one who is to perform weddings and be there for funerals. We all understand that. But one thing is true of every Christian, pastors and deacons who are ordained, lay people who are here every Sunday, whether we're in a large church or a small church, whether that church sings hymns or contemporary songs, whether a church is in the city or the country, we all have a duty to proclaim the gospel in such a way that people are transformed and renewed by the grace of God. And when we do that, Paul tells us we are exercising a priestly ministry. We have then become priestly servants of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The following words are found in the Australian prayer book of the Anglican Faith. As the Lord's messenger, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek the lost. Announce God's justice. Warn and correct those who are in error. You are to encourage. You are to build up the body of Christ. You are to preach the word of God, leading God's people in prayer, declaring God's forgiveness and blessings to everyone. That is the substance of the priestly service of the gospel. Pastor, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ministry directors, musicians, church volunteers, Christians of all walks of life, all of us can aspire to perform our priestly ministry. We don't have to be clothed in robes. We don't have to have a staff or a ring or a hat. For you see, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all called to be priests, called out to a lost and dying world in order to grow His kingdom. That's our mission, and that's our purpose. Peter wrote again, you are a chosen generation. You. We're not talking about the church way back here 2,000 years ago. This is God's words. It's applicable today. You, Grace Baptist, you're a chosen generation. You are chosen for this time period. You have been born. You are living in this day and age, not by chance, but by God's perfect design. If you're a believer, you're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him, the one who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, we have a job to do. We are to win the lost and build the kingdom of God. And each one of us can do that because the Bible says we are all called to be priests. We are all called to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. Amen.